Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods with my weekly contribution. I wanted to talk today about avoiding Satan's snares. You know, the Bible says not everybody is going to go to heaven. Yes, Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but those who keep the will of my Father. And I want you to know that Satan is doing everything he can to try to dissuade you from keeping the will of the Father. I read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I live in Sun Valley, Arizona, a small rural community located in the high desert about 8 miles east of Holbrook, Arizona on I-40. There are cattle ranches around here. The area across the I-40, across from my house over here, is a open range. That means the cattle can graze and roam wherever they want to. If people don't want cows in their yard, and they must erect a fence with a gate that they can open or close. And I've seen a lot of those gates closed on days when cows seem to be wandering towards their property. The Nazarene Church over on that site often has cows grazing and fertilizing their yard and their parking lot. Since the cattle aren't restrained by fences, it's not uncommon for a cow to wander off across the road or onto the shoulder of the road and keep wandering and get lost. It's a big deal because if someone hits one of those cows with his car or truck, it's his fault. He has to pay the rancher for that cow. After all, he's been warned by signs saying open range. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost and he'll say, well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of grass. And when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of grass and starts nibbling. Then it nibbles on a tuft of grass next to the road. Then it sees another tuft of grass on the other side of the road, so it nibbles on that one, and then that goes on and on to the next and to the next. And eventually the cow has nibbled herself far away from the herd and has eaten herself into being lost. The cow strayed from where she was supposed to be. She didn't know she was wandering. She didn't know she was lost. She just knew that she was going after what she thought would satisfy her desires. Being away from the rest of the herd and from the rancher's provision makes her a fine target for rustlers, and we have those around here too. That happens, you know, to Christians when we take our eyes off the goal and just meander through life, taking the path of least resistance. This leaves us very vulnerable to Satan, who is constantly trying to snare us away from God. There are things you need to know to avoid Satan's snares. First, don't stray. Psalms 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. These cattle stray away from where they're supposed to be. You know, Christians think they're very busy and they forget to pray. They forget to study God's word. They don't mean to lose touch with God, but when they don't pray or read their Bible, they begin to stray. Some are afraid to say no to their non-Christian friends. They give in to the old life and fall into one of Satan's snares. They want their friends to accept them, and they're afraid to take a stand that would make them different. Years ago, a scientific magazine published an article about a certain species of alligator. Being lazy, they seldom hunt for their dinner, but just wait for it to come to them. They lie near the bank with open mouths, acting like they're dead. Soon, flies begin to land on their tongues, and then other insects begin to gather. This crowd attracts bigger game. A lizard will crawl up on the alligator, or to the alligator, to feed on the bugs. Then a frog joins the party, and before long a whole menagerie's there. Suddenly there is an earthquake. Wham! The giant jaws come together and the party's over. Remember the good advice from the Disney movie Peter Pan, said never smile at a crocodile. The lesson, don't be lured by large groups of people. An ancient Coca-Cola commercial, showing my age now, but it used to say 10 million people just can't be wrong. Well, they are if they're traveling a different road than God intends. Remember, the crowd always follows the broad way. The narrow way admits only individuals one by one. Most people follow the path of least resistance because it's easier. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. A Christian must follow Jesus on the upward road. It's the only safe way. Guard your devotional life diligently. Come into God's presence every day. Stand boldly for God and stay away from Satan's territory. James 4:7-8 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The second thing I'd say is don't strut. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, many Christians lack humility. They're more interested in attention and praise from men. It's kind of like when the little kids begin saying, look at me, look at me. You know, people are more interested in that kind of attention than having God's approval. You watch sometime the Oscar Awards or the Emmy Awards, and you see what a trap. All those glamorous movie stars and starlets are there. Every one of them hopes that they'll get some kind of recognition that is only going to last for now. It won't be anything that they're going to want to worry about in eternity. John 12:42-43 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, it's heartbreaking watching Satan destroy young lives. Now, I'm showing my age here because I don't even know the names of many of the young stars, but I remember when Britney Spears started out, and she claimed that she was a Christian and that she wanted to go the right way. I remember Miley Cyrus starting out, and she was going to be moral and decent. Justin Bieber, I remember that he had some kind of a testimony. But somehow or other, they all got drawn away by the things that Satan has to offer. And I want you to know, these things that Satan gives you that makes you famous in the world, that makes you rich to the world, they many times are the paths to destruction. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:26 says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus should be our example. He was humble. He said he could do nothing by himself, but he depended on the Father. Jesus pleased his Father. John 8:28-29, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. You know, we must humble ourselves and be obedient to God too. We avoid Satan's snares by doing things that pleases God, and that by then gives him first place in our lives. James 4:10 said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Watchman Nee wrote, our spirit is released according to the degrees of our brokenness. The one who has accepted the most discipline is the one who can best serve. The more one is broken, the more sensitive he is. The more we desire to save ourselves in that very thing, we become spiritually useless. However we preserve and excuse ourselves, at that point we are deprived of spiritual sensitivity and supply. Let no one imagine he can be effective and disregard this basic principle. The third thing I'd say is don't stoop. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the morals of this world are at an all-time low. Violence, illicit sex, alcohol, and drug abuse, dishonesty, government corruption, and I could go on and on. Millions have forgotten their moral standards because they're spiritually sick. Even church people are confused. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, Christians, so many of us, haven't come out from among them. You can't tell a whole lot of difference between a lot of people that claim to be Christians and go to church, than a lot of people in the world that don't claim to be Christians and don't go to church. We've gotten too comfortable with the world. There ought to be a contrast. We ought to be able to have people know that we belong to Jesus Christ. I remember one time when I was in a mall in Prescott, Arizona. I'd been working up at the church camp and we'd gone into town for a little while. And I remember seeing two young paraplegic type fellows that were going in their wheelchairs down the hallway there. And one of them said, sir, would you help me? I said, what do you need? He said, I've slipped in my chair. I need you to help me get straightened back up. I'm afraid I'm going to fall out. Well, of course, I went over and I helped him. He said, you know, when I saw you, he said, I knew you would help me because I knew you were a Christian. And I thought, man, what a tremendous compliment. I hope others can see Jesus Christ living in me too. You know, we as Christians have to come out from among them and live holy lives. But we've gotten so comfortable with the world. Like I said, we're callous to sin and hardly recognize it anymore. I can remember one time when I got the wrong change at the grocery store. They gave me too much money. And I said, just a minute. I gave her back the amount of money. It was just a couple dollars. The lady said, well, nobody ever does that. What's the matter with you? I said, I belong to Jesus Christ, and I don't want to go to hell over cheating you out of a couple dollars. You know, I saw one time, well, actually, it was an illustration by a friend of mine. Milo Arnold was his name. He was old. He was retired. He's in heaven now. But he was talking about one day being at the airport in the Tri-Cities, Washington. And you remember those big turbo jets not quite jet planes yet. They had props and stuff, and they were so noisy. Man, you could hardly stand it. He said he'd gotten on one of those turbo jets, and he said he looked down at the side of the field down there, and he saw a bunny sitting down there. He said, you know, I know that bunny used to run from the noise and stuff, used to hide when a jet would come in. But he said that bunny was just sitting there. He had gotten so used to hearing that noise, he'd gotten comfortable with it and was not running anymore. And that's what people do sometimes when we get too comfortable with the things of the world. Instead of trying to avoid sin, instead of running from the snares of the devil, we sit there and we can let him defeat us. You know, Jesus will lift and restore those who repent and forsake their sins. Christians can't condone evil, but we are supposed to overcome evil with good. Helping others, sharing Christ with lost souls helps us to avoid Satan's snares. Then number four, don't stop. Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. A high percentage of people start out right, but come to a dead end in their Christian life because Satan attracts, distracts, and attacks through his sneaky ways, trying to snare you away from God. He wants to discourage and defeat you so you won't finish the race. When I was living in Phoenix, pastoring Desert Hope Wesleyan Church, I'd been working with a group of homeless people. We had one homeless guy that I thought really had a lot of potential. And so I made arrangements with one of the places that could get him off the street, a home for men where they would train these guys how to get back in and how to become useful citizens, get off the street. And I made arrangements for him to go to that home and live there. And I remember one night, he was doing good. They said that within a couple weeks, he was going to be able to be transferred to another place where he would be able to find work and he'd be able to find fulfillment. And they were just proud of him. And I remember one night he came to the youth center that we were running there at the church called the Fishing Hole. And I remember that I was getting ready to take him back to the place where he was doing so good. And he ran into, he'd gone out on the curb for some reason at the church. And I don't know why he was even out there, but there was this woman that came by and she said, oh, she needed help. She had been beaten by her husband and she was crying. Well, she was drunk is what she was. And she's probably on drugs. But instead of coming back to getting his ride back to where he was making such progress, he decided that he was going to help that woman. And so I went to take him home. I couldn't find him. And he was out all night long. What he did was he ruined his opportunity to better himself. I imagine he's still out on the streets of Phoenix now. What a shame that he was defeated because he got his eyes off the goal. He didn't finish the race. Listen, no problem is too hard, no trial is too severe, no burden too heavy for the Christian because God's help and grace are sufficient. By the way, back to what I just said, I asked him when I did see him, why didn't you let me go out and work with a lady? And he said, well, I thought maybe I could understand her problems better. Again, he got his eyes off the goal. You know, Jesus is more than a match for Satan, and we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37-39 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his book, Forever Triumphant, F.J. Hugel told what happened at the end of World War II. General Jonathan Wainwright was captured by the Japanese, and he was held prisoner in the Manchurian concentration camp. He had suffered such abuse that he was broken, crushed, hopeless. He was a starving man. Finally, the Japanese surrendered and the war ended. And a United States Army colonel personally went to the camp to tell General Wainwright that Japan was defeated, that he was free, and he was in command. After hearing the news, Wainwright went to his quarters where some guards began to mistreat him as they had done before, before Japan had surrendered. Wainwright, who still had the news of Japan's defeat fresh in his mind, declared with authority, no, I'm in command here. These are my orders. And from that moment, General Wainwright was in control. Have you heard about the victory of our Savior Jesus Christ in the greatest conflict of the ages? How he defeated Satan there on the cross. He defeated sin, death, the grave, and rose again from the grave. He was victorious. Get up and claim your rights as a Christian. Don't ever again buckle under when Satan comes to attack you. Claim your victory in Jesus' name. Stand on resurrection ground, realizing your life of slavery, bondage, and defeat is over because Jesus defeated Satan. Satan has lost his power to bully and destroy us. The people of Colossae, the town called Punishment, knew a lot about humiliation. Colossae had been conquered by Rome. In those days, the winner of a conflict took great enjoyment in humiliating their enemies. Vanquished leaders, politicians, generals were paraded naked through the streets, hands tied behind them to be ultimately executed. Pagan priests and hornblowers announced this as the victorious Roman general rode in a gilded chariot and the emperor would review the whole parade. This procession was designed to humiliate and degrade whatever citizens remained who were destined to become slaves. You know, God gave Paul these concepts, disarming the powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. God painted a powerful picture for the Colossians. God wasn't talking about a fight with Rome, not a literal subjugation of the citizens. He was talking about Jesus subjugating the powers and authorities of my life and of my world. Jesus didn't swing a sword. He didn't throw a spear. He didn't catapult big rocks over a wall, but Jesus triumphed by the cross. It seems backwards to our understanding of winning, but when Jesus hung on the cross and gave up the fight, he handcuffed my selfish impulses. He humiliated my pride. He zapped my compulsion to cheat. He evaporated my anxiety about money. He disarmed my worries about my health, and he decimated my paranoia about what people think of me. And this was big. It was total. It was obvious. It was public. Jesus went high upon the hill, up on a cross, arms extended, naked, bleeding, and hurting, a victory salute. Then he went down to the depths of hell and brought me back alive. Now when pride threatens to take me over, I can look up and remember that fight's been won. Pride's no longer my master. Pride's the slave of Jesus. When selfishness arises again, I look up and remember this fight is already won. Selfishness isn't my master, and selfishness is subject to Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to yield to temptation or to sin because I don't have to be worried about my reputation or controlled by a chemical or alcoholic or anything else, bondage to emotions. I just have to look up and give it up. Satan's fangs have been pulled. All he has is a bluff. He has no power whatsoever. He can set his snares and he can hassle me, but he can't defeat me unless I let him. I have victory because I belong to Jesus Christ. Praise God. And I hope that you'll find that victory in your life too. Now, last week, I told you, I'm going to turn to an editorial I wrote here. Last week, I told you I'd have something to say about what's going on in Afghanistan. And I've entitled this, Where is the Land of the Free and the Home of the Brave? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. You know, we see Christians right now being persecuted and martyred and destroyed over in Afghanistan. I think that we're seeing here this picture of what God is going to do with them. In fact, the recent events in Afghanistan have stunned me beyond belief. To think President Biden would pull our troops out of Afghanistan, leaving Americans and Afghans who have worked with us for 20 years and helped us, leaving them stranded at the mercy of the Taliban, ISIS, and the Al-Qaeda, the terrorists, that want to destroy anything decent. This is beyond my comprehension. Then to provide a list of the names of these people to our enemies so they can identify, arrest, torture, and execute them is beyond anything that I can fathom. I keep asking, is this still the United States of America? What happened to the nation where I grew up and felt such patriotic pride in identifying as an American citizen? Where is the thrill I used to get when I stood for the national anthem and the Pledge of Allegiance to Old Glory? Who could have imagined our leaders would turn their backs on our own American citizens and on helpless women and girls who will assuredly be raped and tortured, and on orphans who will be violated and abused, and on hundreds of Christians, leaving all of them to certain agony and death? We talk about the tribulation. I'm sure these people feel like they're living it right now. Let me warn you that with all the divisions being cultivated among our population today, with the critical race theory, the thinking concerning COVID, like the masks and vaccinations, and have to get some kind of a passport to be able to shop and all that, the Great Reset, and a host of other divisive ideas, it won't be long until persecution hits America. In fact, there are reports that Christians are experiencing a degree of persecution in certain sections of our country right now. Are you strong enough in your relationship with Jesus Christ to withstand the pressures that will come should persecution come your way? There are two things I hope to accomplish with what I'm saying in this message today. I want to pray for those who are suffering and being martyred in Afghanistan right now, praying that they'll be able to get out of that horrible place. I also want to pray that you and I will have the courage to remain faithful to God should the day come when having a testimony that we belong to Jesus will put our lives on the line. I pray we will stand strong and true to our convictions and our commitment to our Savior, knowing that whatever we face here is temporary, and that it will be worth it all when we see Christ. And I want you to know, if you are not a Christian, this is a good time for us to be praying that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you will accept Him today as you confess your sins and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we can't hardly imagine what's going on in Afghanistan and parts of the Mideast countries. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with those people over there. Lord, somehow we understand that there's going to be 10 or 15,000 Americans that are going to be left behind if they're not out by August the 31st. And Jesus, that just means certain death. And I pray that you'll give them strength and help, and that they will be able to stand faithful to their calling as Christians, knowing that whatever they have to face, it will be all right when they stand before you in your judgment. Lord, I just pray that you'll help those people today to find the strength they need. And Father, somehow we pray for a miracle that they'll be able to be delivered out of there. And Lord, I pray for this nation that has gone so different than anything we've ever known before. The corruption, lack of concern, the lack of compassion by our leaders is incomprehensible. I would ask Jesus somehow that you'll get a hold of our president and our vice president and our Congress and those that have control over us, and somehow, Jesus, you'll help them to realize this nation was founded upon the principles of the Bible, of Jesus Christ. And somehow, Lord, that we might see a revival that will turn this nation back to you. And I would pray for those today who don't know you as their personal Savior, that this would be the day they would confess their sins to you, asking you to forgive them of their sins, repenting and saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to change my life, and I want to turn about and become the very Christian you want me to be. Lord, we ask all these things in thy precious name, and we just ask, Father, that you'll help us to be strong and true to you and be able to stand no matter what the circumstances, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. Again, this is Bill Woods. I live in Sun Valley, Arizona. If you want to contact me, my email address is lowercase revwmwoods at gmail.com. My mailing address is William Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you. And I hope that you remain faithful to our Lord and Savior. It will be worth it all when we see him.